It was early in the service at the True Worship Ministry Church. The pastor had just begun to teach the Word of God, and a door burst open. Seven men came rushing in through the doors. They entered the church, and they began to destroy everything they could reach. They had come in with bats and with iron bars, and they began to destroy the sound system. They splintered the pulpit. They demolished the keyboard. They injured the people. The pastor was sent to the hospital with head injuries and a broken leg. As they left, they stood in the doorway and they warned those people, "Don't you ever be seen in this place again." Sounds like something that might have happened years ago, doesn't it? Sounds like something that might have taken place during the former Soviet Union years. But in fact, it happened not long ago at a church in South Asia that belonged to one of the Baptist conventions that we as Southern Baptists are connected to. It's not something that happened once upon a time. It's something that happens every day today. In fact, one of the things you may not know these days is that in this age, at this time, more people give their lives as martyrs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ than at any season in history. It happens, you know. All over the world, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, people respond to the message of Christ. Some people say yes, and some people say no, and some people say emphatically, directly, without a doubt, no. No, no, it will not be declared in this place. And if you embrace Christ, it may mean you'll be rejected by your family. It may be rejection from your friends, your community, your nation. It may lead to injury. It may lead to imprisonment. It may lead to death. Here's the thing. Every person who identifies with Jesus will at some point, in some way, experience rejection because of your faith. Now, we can sit in this congregation today where nobody checked you as you drove into the parking lot, and nobody's paid attention to what you were doing as you entered into the sanctuary, and you don't have to fear what might happen to you because you were part of a people who were worshiping Jesus today. But you do know what it means to experience rejection because you identify your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be as simple as a snide remark or being excluded from something that other people are being included in. It might mean experiencing ridicule because you take your faith seriously. It might even involve physical intimidation. But one thing is true. If your faith is real, at some point, there's going to be a price to pay. At some point, there'll be a sacrifice that you make because you have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find yourself in the midst of a situation where who you are and what you believe is simply rejected, turned away from, sneered at, or absolutely practicing intimidation. If you don't think that's true, just ask Peter and John in the book of Acts, the scripture that we read together just a few moments ago. Because it tells the story of a time when Peter and John discovered, maybe for the very first time since the crucifixion of Jesus, that they too were going to have to pay a price if they named the name of Christ. And I want us to look together for a few moments at how these men responded and what they did, because they set a pattern and give an example for us that each of us can follow just as much as they experienced in the book of Acts. If you look in Acts chapter 3, you discover that Peter and John were entering the temple to pray. And there they found a man who had been crippled from birth. He was sitting at the gate begging for people as they entered into the temple. Understand something. The crippled man was not looking for a miracle. He had not come to the gate that day hoping maybe someday somebody will come by, and when they come, they'll make me whole again. All he was hoping was to collect enough pennies, enough coins, to be able to buy enough meal to survive through that day. And that was all he expected. That and nothing else. Peter and John were not planning for an act of God to take place. Their motive for going to the temple that day was very simple. It was simply this. They were going to the temple to pray. They were going to be part of the worshiping congregation that was coming into the temple at Jerusalem so that they could spend some time with the Lord. None of them realized they were about to keep a divine appointment. God had a bigger plan for each of them than they could possibly have imagined. The man asked them for a little money, but what he received from them was beyond imagination. The Bible says, Peter looked him in the eyes and simply declared, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus, get up. Get up and walk. And I can imagine Peter reached down and he took him by the hand and he pulled him forward. And when you think about it, that was a dangerous thing to do because one of two things was about to happen. Either that man was going to be healed instantly or he was going to fall on his face and everybody around them was going to condemn what Peter was doing. How can you pick on a man that way? He's already crippled. Do you have to embarrass him in front of everybody? How can you do something like this? But for the first time, he discovered he could stand on his own two feet. Understand this. What does the Bible say? Crippled from birth. This is not a man who experienced an accident somewhere along the way or was stricken by some sort of disease. This was a man who did not know what it was like to stand healthy and whole. It had never happened once in his life. And suddenly, Peter takes him and he pulls him forward. He's frightened to death, but as he stood to his feet, he realized, this is what it's like. This is what it's like to be like everybody else. God has done something here. I can't imagine how this has taken place. But the Lord had made him instantly whole. Nobody could be surprised by how this man responded. The Bible says he joined the apostles walking and leaping and praising God. Wouldn't you? If for the first time in your life God had accomplished a miracle and you could stand, wouldn't you jump? Wouldn't you cry out? Wouldn't you praise God? Wouldn't you draw attention? How did this man respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life? He said, "Yes, yes." What God has done for you, yes, in my life. And soon a crowd gathered around this transformed man because they knew who he was. They knew his family. They knew they'd seen him every day at the temple gate. He was part of the scenery every day. And so many of them say, "You know, I remember just a few days ago, I just felt like I should share something with him. And I gave him a few dollars and gave him enough to survive. And yet here he is. Something's happened to him. But what?" Peter looked around at them and he knew this was a gospel opportunity. He was going to be able to share something that they had never heard before. And so as the crowd gathered around and they began to ask the question, what has happened? Peter decided it was time to preach again. Now remember, this is Peter's second sermon. And Peter is very typical of every young pastor who's ever preached that second sermon. "Well, the first one went pretty well. I think I'll preach it again." And so he told them, "You know, God sent his son. You killed the Prince of Life. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses." But then he added one point that he hadn't used the first time. You know what he said? He said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." He said, "This is what's happened. You killed Jesus. God raised Jesus. witnesses of what Jesus has done. Today you need to repent and turn to the Lord. And after that message, two things happened. Many who believed, believed, and they said, yes, yes, in my life, yes. But the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees arrived and arrested the two apostles on the spot. They said, no. Before long, Peter and John found them in a place they'd never expected to be. Remember, they'd come to the temple just because they wanted to pray. Now they're finding themselves standing before the Sanhedrin, accused of preaching a lie, of proclaiming a Savior that wasn't real. And Peter and John had to defend their faith. I want you to think about what's going on in their lives. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. They're all gathered around to judge these two men. And they're having to explain themselves and defend their faith. And this is probably what was going on. And they were standing in the very room where the Lord had been tried and condemned. They were standing in the very room where he had been slapped and beaten and spat upon. They were standing in that room where he would be carried forth to be crucified and put to death. And here they stood. How do you explain yourselves? What have you done? What difference does this make? They were asked that compelling question: by what power or by what name have you done this? They expected these two apostles to be completely intimidated. I would be. How about you? Standing in that room of condemnation, recognizing the price that the Savior had paid. They thought, the Sanhedrin thought, they'll wilt under this kind of pressure. They will beg for mercy. They'll reject their faith. After all, they knew who these men were. These were the cowards. These were the ones who denied the Savior. These are the ones who ran away. They were not present during the crucifixion because they found somewhere to run and hide. That had only been a few weeks ago. But that had also been before Pentecost. That was during those days when they were all on their own. But everything changed at Pentecost. Remember the coming of the Holy Spirit? We talked about it last week. The empowerment of God's people to proclaim the gospel to people from every land and in every language. And now the Holy Spirit indwelled and empowered them, and the Sanhedrin discovered they were no longer encountering Peter and John in their own strength. Now they faced Christ in them. And that made them men with courage and authority. Rather than wilting before the power of the Sanhedrin, rather than recognizing that they were in the presence of people who could actually call for their condemnation the same way they had the Lord, these were clear-eyed men who looked them right in the eye and chose to defend their faith and explain boldly, this is who we are and this is what Christ has done, because now they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so they responded boldly. The Bible says they did three things. The first thing is this: they proclaimed. They took advantage of this opportunity to offer the power of the cross to those who were its enemies. They said, by what name, by what power, and by what name have you done this? And Peter and John responded clearly. And this is what they said. They said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. There is only one solution for sin. There is no other way to heaven. There is nobody else who can offer you salvation or make you right with God or buy your forgiveness. There is no other name. And that's so important because he also said this, and we must be saved. So this morning I ask you that question. If you're here and you're not a believer, how do you feel about salvation? Is it something that might be nice or could be convenient or might be something you'd like to do at some point, sometime? Or is it the greatest imperative of life itself? Because that's what Peter said. He said, we must be saved. If you're going to be in a right relationship with God, you must be saved. If you're going to experience heaven when you die, you must be saved. If you have any sin whatsoever in your life, you must be saved. And that was the proclamation. They shared their faith boldly, without any question. I hope that nobody ever walks out of this building and thinks, nobody ever really said to me how I must be saved. Nobody ever told me, you've got to receive Jesus. You've got to trust him as your personal Savior. Because you do, you know. You do. And after they proclaimed the gospel, I would love to say that everybody present in that room said, oh, now we understand, now we repent, now we're forgiven. But the truth is, these enemies continued to say, we've got to figure out a way to silence what these men have said. People are already outside. They're gathered around. They've seen this crippled man. He's up walking. We can't deny that something has happened, but we've got to keep these men quiet. So they threatened them, and they were warned, you should never again speak in the name of Jesus. What was implied was, or else. There was no doubt that they expected them either to turn away from Christ or to at least keep their mouth shut. But instead, they answered their accusers. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to men, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Can't help it. This is not something I think, and this is not my opinion. This is my experience. What I'm calling on you to do is something that's already happened in my own life. It's not a belief. It's a reality. And the judges realized they were encountering a bold truth. While you can debate a belief, you cannot argue with a life that has been transformed. Not only had they seen a crippled man made whole, now they were seeing men who had been cowards made bold. It was obvious something had happened in their life, and that something that had happened was the power of Jesus. In the end, all the judges could do to them was threaten them. Now, I'm telling you, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And they released them and sent them away with strict instructions. Don't you ever use that name again. So the question is, how did the disciples respond? That's the most important thing about this Bible story. What happened after they were released from this room where they had thought they might be condemned? Did they respond with fear? Did they promise, I will be silent from now on? I will never take a stand in a public place for Christ. What did they do? This is what the Bible tells us. They prayed. As soon as they were released, they went to the place where the other apostles and other believers were gathered, and they gathered together and they prayed. The amazing thing is how they prayed compared to how you might anticipate they would pray. You say, it was not, "Lord, protect us from our enemies." That would seem like a reasonable prayer, wouldn't it? "Lord, protect us," because after all, we've recognized there's physical danger in taking a stand for the gospel. But they didn't pray that kind of prayer. It was not, "Lord, keep us out of situations like that. Father, you've seen what just happened to us. We don't ever want to go through that again." It was the most frightening, most intimidating thing we've ever done. "Lord, keep us out of those kinds of situations." It was not, "Lord, make our lives easier. We've taken a stand for you, and that means life ought to be simple from now on, and there shouldn't be those times of intimidation and danger." They didn't pray any of those prayers. You know what their prayer was? Their prayer was, "Make us bold. Lord, you've seen what just happened. You've seen the warnings we were given. You've seen the testimony we offered. Now, Lord, make us bold so that the next time it happens, we'll be just as ready to take a stand for you. Bold to declare our faith in you. Bold to proclaim your word. Bold to take a stand. Bold to embrace the name of Jesus." And the Bible says this, "And God answered their prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Isn't that great to hear? They spoke the word of God with boldness. What a great story. But what does it have to do with you and me? And very simply, it's this. What the world saw in Peter and John in their day is the same thing they need to see in us today. Christian believers who know what they believe and who they trust. We live in a world where people continue to respond to Jesus, and some say yes, and some say no, and some say emphatically no. And we've got to decide, how am I going to respond to a world like the one in which I live, at a time and a day in which we live? How do I practice my faith in the midst of it? They need to see believers who stand for the truth and boldly proclaim the truth. Who in those times when we find ourselves confronted are willing and eager to identify with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the convictions that believers embrace. Oh, I don't mean that we have to be offensive. We don't have to be right in somebody's face. We don't have to create a problem where there was no problem. What we need to do is respond to the situations around us with bold and honest truth, with bold and honest faith. To be willing in any situation and wherever we find ourselves to embrace the name of Jesus. And to declare that same truth that was declared so long ago by those two bold believers. Who said so long ago, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that's the truth that we build our faith and our lives and our testimony. What is the message of this church? The message of this church is very simple. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But as much as it's the message of our church, we are also called to let it be the message of our lives. No other name. By what power and under what name have you done these things? We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the world need from you today? A clear gospel, a bold testimony, and an unwavering faith. Whatever may come, God calls us simply to stand clearly and boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare, this is our truth. Christ died for the ungodly. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's boldly declare, this is who we are, because this is whose we are. Maybe today you're here and you're one who needs to respond to a bold gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the same thing that Sanhedrin heard so long ago, but maybe it's never applied to you in your own life. And it could be today as the day when you need to come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, to take a bold stand for Him. If so, in just a moment when we stand and sing our invitation hymn, if the Lord is speaking to you, knocking at your heart's door, you come forward. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to meet you, and I'll be glad to introduce you to the Savior who will change eternity. Or maybe there is a bold stand that God, the Lord makes you wants you to make today. Maybe it's becoming part of this church fellowship, bringing your membership to this place. Maybe it's a particular situation in your life that you're facing, and you're thinking, I just want somebody to pray with me that I can stand boldly for Jesus. Is there a decision? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together.